The last time that I was here, I counted up, and at that time, I had 35 of my family members that were missionary kids. So I suppose one of the main reasons that I like to come back here is I like to be around MKs. I also like to be around MKs that were homeschooled, so those of you that are in public school, I'm sorry, it's nothing against you, but go homeschoolers. I also want to mention that it is an incredible joy to have grown up on the mission field, and I think that you guys have one of the most amazing opportunities that anybody can have. First of all, you're able to grow up basically bicultural. Many of you are bilingual, and I think God is just giving you some fantastic opportunities, and I hope that you will really take advantage of that. Someday, God will use the fact that you've grown up in a culture other than your own for His glory, and it may be that you'll have job opportunities and many other opportunities that will come to you because of this, and I'm really, really thankful to the Lord for how He has worked in your life. Just a couple of things that I want to say by way of introduction. Since I was here last time, I think I've been in about 15 different countries, and I've been working during this last year on 4 different Bible translation projects, and I'm really excited with what God is doing in Bible translation. There are still about 6,500 languages that do not have a complete translation of the Bible. And I am convinced that the best person to translate the Bible is a missionary kid. I would pray that God would use some of you guys to translate His Word. Now you might say, well, my language that I know already has the Bible. That's great. You have a gift from God that He gave you, whether you realize it or not, that will enable you to learn other languages that may not have the Word of God, and you could translate the Bible for them. And I'd encourage you to seriously consider that, allowing God to use you in that way. Growing up as a missionary kid in Mexico, I suppose that there were also certain fears that I had. And I realize that not all of you have probably felt this at some time, but there were days when I wondered if, because I had grown up in Mexico, that I would ever fit in anywhere. What do I mean by that? Well, living in Mexico with this face, obviously I'm not Mexican. All right? And yet when I'd go back to the States, because I'd lived in Mexico all my life, there were things about me that didn't quite fit with America as well. And so I kind of felt out of place, and I was wondering, well, is there any place on earth where I'm actually going to fit in? And I suppose there was this fear in my heart of failure, like maybe I'm going to grow up and be a nothing, because I didn't have the opportunity to be raised in an American home, in America, around other Americans, and I thought that maybe that had somehow put me at a disadvantage. I didn't realize that it actually had put me at an advantage. I thought it had put me at a disadvantage. Well, as I began to consider, you know, what God was going to do in my life, I started looking at other missionary kids. And that's something that I'm sure you guys have done, and probably you've done it this week. And you see some and you say, wow, I don't think I could ever be like them. I mean, they play 6 instruments and speak 4 languages, and they've been all over the world. And I mean, I could just never do that. And that's how I felt, okay, because I was just this kid that had grown up in Mexico, and I spoke Spanish with a Mexican accent. My English was okay, but that was about it. And I wasn't sure how that was all going to work out. And somebody showed me something that I'd like to show you today that really helped me. God doesn't want any one of us to be a failure, and you don't have to be a failure. But I'm going to show you today how failure occurs in the life of a Christian, and also how you can avoid that. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me. Otherwise, just listen as I read from Psalm 78. This is a parable, and you don't normally expect a parable to be in the Psalms. But I'll read just the first couple of verses and you'll get an idea. It says in Psalm 78, verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." And then he explains why he's telling them this parable. The parable says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which shall be born, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And so what's this parable talking about? Well, basically this parable is saying, if you don't want to fail, this is what you need to understand. verses 9 through 11 are our text. And it says this: the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. All right? That doesn't sound too good. It seems like we're already off to a big failure. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. As we look through this passage, we can basically find that there are three different things that the children of Ephraim did that messed them up completely. Before that, let's look and see who these children of Ephraim were. In all of the Old Testament, as we read about the different tribes and their abilities in battle, one of the names that keeps popping up is Ephraim. As a matter of fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter number 12 and verse number 30, it talks about the different tribes and it talks about their armies. And there is a word that is used in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 30 that is never repeated in all of the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's a kind of an unusual word. It's the word famous. And it's in reference to the children of Israel, to the children of Ephraim. And it says that the children of Ephraim were famous. And why is it that they were famous? They were famous because of their ability. They were absolutely incredible. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they could take a stone and put it in a sling, and they could wind up that sling and throw the rock and sling that rock out at a hair's breadth. That is, they could sling it within a single hair of where they wanted that rock to hit. And the Bible says, and this is by inspiration, and not miss. That means these guys were absolutely phenomenal. They had the best training of anyone in all of the armies of Israel. And so you would think that someone who has the best training would surely be the best when the battle came. You would think that, man, these guys who are the best trained, and we think about soldiers, and maybe you'd think about a Green Beret, or maybe you'd talk about a Navy SEAL, or maybe you would talk about an Army Ranger, and you would say, these guys are the best in their training. I mean, man, if you're going to have anybody with you for, you know, against an enemy, you would want one of these guys with you. That's who the children of Ephraim were. They were the absolute best in all of the Israeli army. But there was a problem. And the problem is mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse number 7. And it says that the Lord, Jehovah God, was not with the children of Ephraim. Their problem was is that they had training. And they trusted in their training instead of trusting in God. One of the problems that can come with a person who has a great amount of abilities is that they start to trust in themselves instead of trusting in the Lord. If you can do everything, why do you need God? If you can speak all these languages and do all these amazing things and play all these instruments and just wow everybody, then why do you need God in your life? That's what a lot of people come to the conclusion of. Some of you have probably seen some of your missionary kid friends, other teens that you've grown up with, and some of them today are far away from God. And maybe in your heart you felt something like I used to feel. And I say, Lord, I don't want to be a failure for you. I want to be a success for you. I want to serve you. How can I do that? The Bible shows us that there were three things that the children of Ephraim did that caused them to be a failure in the day of battle. The first thing that they did, they forgot God's word. They just simply forgot God's word. There's not a single person that can hear my voice today that doesn't know that you're supposed to read the Bible. Your parents have probably drilled that in you from the time you were a very young child. You've probably seen them read the Bible to you from the time you were very, very young. You've probably heard thousands of messages about why you should read the Bible. But reading the Bible is a very personal thing. And there is a time in your life where you're going to have to make a decision whether or not you're going to read the Bible for yourself every day. And I would suggest to you that if you will read the Bible every day, that will be one of the greatest things that will help you throughout your life, is just to be faithful in reading God's Word. It doesn't matter what else is going on. Now, when you're at an MTR like you are right now, and Brother Andy has organize the time every day at 8 o'clock in the morning, as I understand it, for you guys to get up and read your Bible and spend some time with the Lord, that's great. But when you're by yourself, and when nobody really knows what's going on, that's when you have to make that decision of reading God's Word all of the time. Because the Bible's powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, tells us the Bible is sharper than even a two-edged sword. The Bible is protective. The Bible will protect us from sin and from harm and from danger. But we also need to guard God's Word by putting it into our hearts so that we can be protected by Him. The second big mistake that the children of Israel did was that they forgot God's will. Not only did they forget God's Word, they forgot God's will. What was God's will for them? The whole reason they had been training was for what? So that they would be ready in the day of battle. But unfortunately, they weren't. You know, one of the things that's so sad for me is to see people that have been well trained, but then they forget to do what they're trained to do. I'm a Bible translator, and last year in Mongolia, man, I thought I was going to die. A guy that I'd been working with for 5 years, a translator that we had worked, we'd sat next to each other translating portions of the scripture, sometimes 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, for about 5.5 years. I was going back to Mongolia. We were supposed to be working together in some intensive translation for 3 weeks, and he was expecting my arrival, and he knew I was coming, and man, I was excited to get back over there and work with Dashka, and we were going to be working in the book of Philippians, and then from there we were going to go back to the book of Mark, and we were really excited about working together. And I got on a plane and I flew to Korea, and I was in Seoul, Korea, and I called him from Seoul and I said, "Hey Dashka, I'll be there tomorrow. I look forward to seeing you." And he said, "Yeah, I can't wait to see you, Bill." And then I got to Mongolia and I called him and he didn't answer the phone. And I'm thinking, well, that's kind of weird. And so the next day was Sunday, and it was time for church, and he was the song leader. And he was the one who taught the youth class. And so Sunday morning came, and I went to the church, and the pastor saw me, and he said, "Hey, did you talk to Dashka?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I talked to him." He said, "Well, how'd it go?" I said, well, fine." "What do you mean, how did it go?" I said, "Well, you know, I just said I'll see him in church." He said, "Oh, he didn't tell you anything?" I said, "No, what are you talking about?" He said, "Well, probably he should talk to you." Well, Dashka didn't come to church that day. That was the first day that I remember he hadn't been in church in years. And I was kind of surprised. And afterwards, I asked the pastor, I said, "Did you know of anything?" He said, "No, I thought he was going to be in church, but I don't know why he's not here." He said, "He'll have to talk to you tomorrow." Well, the next day he showed up at work at our office. And he said, "Hey, I'm sorry, but I can only stay for about 10 minutes. I said, "What? I thought we were going to be working together." He said, "Well, I've accepted another job." I said, You what? He said, "Yeah, I've taken on another job." I said, "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm going to be teaching English to second graders." I said, is this about money? Are they offering you more money to work over there?" He said, "No, I'm actually only going to be making about 50% of what you were paying me." I said, "So is this so you can be close to your kids?" He said, "No, actually, this is a separate school. My kids aren't even at this school. I won't get to see them." I said, "Well, is it because it's fewer hours?" He said, "No, actually, I have to go in at 7 o'clock in the morning and I don't get off till 7 o'clock in the evening." I said, "Dashka, help me to understand, why are you doing this?" He said, "Well, I guess I've always wanted to teach English to little kids." I said, "Dashka, we've been sitting next to each other, side by side, for 5.5 years, 8 hours a day, sometimes 5-6 days a week. You've never mentioned anything to me about wanting to teach English to little kids." He said, "Yeah, I guess I haven't." I said, so help me out." Some of his family members came to me and they said, "Bill, what's going on with Dashka? Why is he not working with you anymore? Did you not like him?" I said, "Not like him? I would love for him to come back to work with me. I don't know what's going on." I said, "I was hoping you could explain to me what has happened." It was such a crazy thing. Dashka stopped going to church. Dashka stopped taking his children to church. Dashka lost his wife about 4 years ago. And some of you may have heard me talk about Dashka in some of the years when I've come before. And I just couldn't hardly believe it. Even till this day, I'm going to confess to you, I do not know what happened. But I do know this. There are times when people have been very well trained, and when the day comes for them to do the work that they've been trained to do, they turn their back and they walk away or run away from what they were supposed to do. What is God's will for your life? Some of you may be scared by that question. Some of you say, oh boy, I'm not sure if I even want to know what God's will is for my life. Why is that? Well, yeah, because my parents followed God's will for their life, and man, you can't believe some of the things that they went through. Yeah, I remember those days. I remember when my dad would come to me and say, hey, Bill, can I borrow some of your allowance so I could buy something? I'm like, what? You know, because my dad had run out of money. I know none of your parents have probably ever had that happen. But, you know, sometimes things happen. You just go, I thought my parents were going to have all this extra money because they're going to serve God, and God was just going to, man, make them filthy rich. And that's not the way it works. And as a kid growing up, I decided I want to do anything in the world except be a missionary. I did not want to be a missionary. My plan for my life was to someday go live in Germany and either work for BMW or Volvo, either one would have been fine, designing cars. That was my dream. I was going to actually move over there, drive cars on the Autobahn. I was going to live in a nice house. I'd send money to my parents to help out with their missionary work, and that was my dream for my life. But it wasn't God's will. And I'll never forget when I was 16 years old one time that I started asking myself this question. What does God want me to do? And before I even answered the question, I hated the answer. I'm just being honest with you. I didn't want to be a missionary. I had decided that I wanted to do anything other than be a missionary. I'd seen my parents suffer. I didn't want to suffer like that. I'd seen them go through times of difficulty. I didn't want to go through that. But I knew it was God's will. And so I decided that I'd go ahead and obey the Lord. That was the best decision I've ever made. Can I tell you something? When you choose to do God's will, He gives you a joy and a peace. There is no way to understand it. The children of Israel turned their backs in the day of battle because they forgot God's will. The third thing is that they forgot God's works. The Bible tells us, going back to Psalm 78, it says, and forgot His works and His wonders that He has shown them. Have you ever thought about everything that God's done in your life? Let me just stop right now. This is not a normal message, so I just want to stop for just a second. How many of you have lived most of your life in a country outside of the United States? Would you just raise your hand? All right. How many of you have been held up? Has anybody been held up? No?
Wait, gunpoint?
Yeah, gunpoint. Yeah. Held up with a knife? No?
Well, yeah. Our parents and all of our family.
All right. How many of you have had thieves break into your house?
House or yard?
Yard, house, car. You ever had a car stolen? So I understood nobody here has been held up. You've never had like your wallet stolen at knife point or anything like that?
I've had stuff stolen, but not like with a weapon.
Okay, so I'm the only one that can say that I was held down by three guys with a knife stuck at my throat, with one of them stepping on my back while they were searching through my pockets? Wow, I'm honored.
My brother's wife was an MK to Hong Kong, and their house was robbed at knife point.
Yeah.
Communist.
Our house was, yeah.
My brother almost, well, he didn't actually have anything on him, and he knew karate, but he was threatened by some random kid.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I just told him about Seth Myers. You know Seth?
Yes.
You know what happened?
I know. No, I don't.
They broke into his house the other day, three robbers at gunpoint.
Oh no.
And beat him up, hit Amy twice, ransacked the house, but didn't kill him and didn't,
praise the Lord,
do anything more than beat him up as far as that's concerned. Wow. And so I haven't heard anything in a couple of days.
Wow. When my daughter was 3 months old, we had a thief come into our house. We'd put out some poison out in front of our, it was a sliding glass door up on a second floor. And he came through and stepped in that poison, and then we saw his footprints go through our bedroom. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, we know it had to have been about 3 o'clock because my wife was up with our daughter until that hour, and he came through the house, and we could see the footprints where he went down the hall, stole a bunch of stuff that we had in our house, including keys to our house, keys to our car, my daughter's diaper bag, actually, and a bunch of random stuff like this whole pile of CDs that we had of Christian music. You know, when you think about those trials like that, let me ask you a question. Was God asleep when all that happened? Of course he wasn't. He had a reason for it. He wanted us to figure out the fact that we could trust him even in the midst of adversity. And I'm so thankful that God has allowed us to go through some trials to teach us that he is able to protect us even in the midst of terrible, terrible dangers. When we lived in India, we were surrounded by a mob on one occasion. And people that we knew, people that we saw every day. One of them was my barber, the guy that I would go and get my hair cut from every 3 weeks. And they surrounded our car and they said, "We're going to kill you." They had bricks, they had machetes, they were going to break down the windows in the truck, and they were going to kill us, and then they were going to burn the car with us inside. And I started arguing with them, and I said, "Look, you don't want to kill us because you know us." I said, "You know, think about it. That's not going to look very good." So finally, this one guy, he was set on killing us. And another guy said, "Look, I'll hold him back. Back up the car as fast as you can." Well, there's a group of about 200 people. And all of a sudden, instead of being completely around us, there was this hole. And so we backed up the car and backed out about half a mile till we could turn it around and take off. By going through that situation, I figured something out. God can take care of me. I flew down to southern India to go preach a meeting in a youth camp. And I was meeting an Indian pastor that didn't know that Americans weren't supposed to be down there. When I got off the plane, a CBI official, that's like the FBI equivalent in India, it's called the Central Bureau of Intelligence, an officer met me and the pastor as we were just coming to meet and greet each other. He said, "Excuse me, what's your name?" And before I could answer and tell him the story that I should have said, which was, "Oh, I'm Bill Patterson and I'm here working at a press site up in India, up in northern India," he said, "Oh, this is Bill Patterson. He's a missionary. He's coming here to preach, and we're real excited because we've got some young people that he's going to baptize for us." That is totally against the law in India. I should have been given a $1 million fine for every one of those young people that I was supposed to be baptizing. And we baptized three. And I'm standing there listening to this, and I'm going, this is not good. I mean, in my heart, I'm seeing myself in jail. According to the law, I would be in jail for 5 years. Everything that we own would be confiscated. My wife and kids would be expelled from the country. They would not be allowed to come back in. I would have no access to a lawyer. And we would be fined $1 million for each one of these kids that I was going to be baptizing. Wasn't good. And the CBI official looked at me right in the eye and he said, "Is all of this true?" I said, "Yes, sir, it is." He put out his hand. He said, "Let me shake your hand, sir." I shook his hand. He said, "May God bless you." He turned around and walked off. I can't explain that. Maybe this guy was a Christian. I have no idea. But I did not lie to him, and I'm so thankful that I didn't. But when I got to my room that night, I said, "Lord God, if that's what you can do with a CBI official who had every right to throw me in jail and fine me beyond the amount of money that I could ever possibly pay, thank you for letting me serve you." You see, God allows those trials to show us his power. Maybe you're in the middle of a trial in your own personal heart right now. I just want to encourage you to do three things. Do not forget God's word. Do not forget God's will. And do not forget God's works. All of the things that he's done, you don't have to just read the Old Testament to read about Daniel and the lion's den. You don't have to read the Old Testament to read about Noah and the ark. You know from your own family things that have happened in your life and ways that God has protected you and God has provided for you and given your parents the money to buy airplane tickets when you thought there was no way possible that you could make that trip and the opportunities to do certain things and you thought there was no way on earth you could do it and yet God allowed you to do it. That's the kind of God that I want to serve. And I just want to encourage you guys that when God calls someone, that will that He has for you is the absolute best thing that you can do. Don't be like the children of Ephraim. Yes, they were well trained. They were famous. Everybody knew about them. And everybody was in a little bit of awe of them. But when the day of battle came, they turned their backs. Because they weren't trusting in God, they were trusting in themselves. And if you'll trust in God, that's all that it's going to take for you to be a success in your Christian life. And I assure you that one day you'll be very thankful that you obeyed God's will for your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege that we have of being able to come and just gather around and to pray and to study Your Word and just to remember all Your goodness in our life. Lord God, You've given us so much more than we deserve. And I thank You for the privilege that it is to serve You. Lord, I pray also that You would bless each one of these young people, these young men and young ladies that are here, that You would put upon their hearts a desire to be obedient to Your will. Help them not to forget Your word. Help them not to forget Your will. And help them not to forget Your works. Let them not be like the children of Ephraim. And Lord, I thank You for what You will do through their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Andy.
I don't have anything to add.